I have a sermon on my heart this morning, and it's called In the Bank. In the Bank. Galatians 6 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. As we have opportunity, do you know that right now there is an opportunity that that is in our lives? We are alive on this earth in this moment, and there is an opportunity that is afforded to us in this season. I cannot deal with yesterday. How many of you wish you could go back a few days, the time travel thing, and redo things? I'm like, I'd love to go back and just re-say a few things. No, unsay that. Let me say it this way. Or do some things. And if I knew then what I know now, I think I could do a better job than I did then. But we can't go back. And I can't live in tomorrow, although many of us try to daydream ourselves into it. All I can do is live right now. All I can do is live right here, right now, and do the best I have. I have an opportunity today to do something. And so I want to just talk about a concept called opportunity cost, because the Bible says, as you have opportunity, do it now. The most obvious one to me of an opportunity cost is there's various definitions, but the first one says the money or other benefits lost when pursuing a particular course of action instead of a mutually exclusive alternative. That means when I chose to make a covenant with my wife, that choice, the opportunity cost of that choice is I have no opportunity to have any sort of romantic attachment to any other woman. It was worth it every time. Just wanted to make sure you were clear. Amen. Absolutely. But when I made that choice, that was my opportunity cost. I lost the opportunity to do all of that by this choice. And so this is a market-related issue. Another description is the value of the best alternative foregone, or in plain man's language, the cost of a missed opportunity. Different people describe it in different ways. Here's the truth. I can go home this afternoon and spend the afternoon sleeping, doing my yard, praying for you, planning a bank heist. Hope you know I'm joking. People are like, oh, who is he? Some of you are tired, and sleeping this afternoon probably be the best thing for you. That's not an evil thing. But there is an opportunity. I have an opportunity of time. I have an opportunity of resources, and I have the opportunity now to engage with them. Now, nobody on the planet can go at 100 miles an hour all the time. You have to sleep, you have to eat, you have to rest, you have to take time. But when your opportunity comes to execute and do something, then there is an opportunity cost. And when I choose one purpose, when I go after one thing, I forego. There's an opportunity cost. I lose something else. And as somebody who must give an account for what I say to you, you have an opportunity now on this earth as a believer to serve your King. Now is your opportunity, because a day is coming when it's closed. The opportunity is closed. You take into that side and you wait for the day to bring to light what you did when you had opportunity. And I am convinced it is the thing that moves me. I'm convinced of this. That on that day, what we have done for our King and for His kingdom, that is in the bank. That was not a missed opportunity. And that choice to seek first the King and His kingdom and His righteousness, that choice with my life, that's the best possible thing that you and I can do. There is an opportunity cost that I'm happy to pay. I will go after the King and His kingdom. And if the opportunity to do something else is lost, it's an easy choice for us. I could spend my life with my time and my talent and my energies building for myself a kingdom of wealth and stand on the top when I retire with millions or billions and go, look at my life, well lived. But I'm not sure that when I get to the other side and the day brings it to light, that that would necessarily be what God had given me as an opportunity. See, you and I, the Bible says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you. Right now, as you sit, your God who created you in your mother's womb and recreated you in Christ has fashioned opportunities, works for you to do, uniquely you alone. I'm not... If God called you to millions and billions, then you ought to make millions and billions. You understand? I'm not knotted about millions and billions. I hope there are many of you, honestly. Amen. We need people of substance and whose hearts are wholly his. Absolutely. I don't ever get it knotted in your head. God's not mad with wealth. He's mad with people who lose their heart to wealth. But if your heart's in the King, we need men and women of means. What I'm saying is, we don't measure by this world, we measure by that standard. See, everybody, the Bible says, has to give an account. Even the Christians. You go, but I'm in Jesus. Absolutely. Let me show you. Romans 14. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord. How sure is that? Well, as surely as he lives. Every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is Paul speaking to Christians. Each of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. 2 Corinthians 5. He said, and I wish I had time to go through this. Go and study 2 Corinthians 5. It's fascinating scripture because Paul brings the balance of, he says, we are assured. He says, in fact, the Holy Spirit is, he says, we groan. We're waiting to be clothed with our heavenly body. He says, and we long for that time. But until that time, God has given us his Spirit as a deposit to guarantee that it's coming. And he says, so we are very confident. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. There's a massive confidence in us. But he said, but because of that, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home or from the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Everybody, those in Christ, those not in Christ, those in Christ are going to stand before God's throne. Here's the beauty of the gospel, that God never left anything that was important, your salvation, his favor, his love manifested, any of that stuff, he didn't leave it up to you and me. He took care of it in his son, Jesus. Jesus paid for your salvation. He paid for the love of God to be manifested in your life so that nothing could separate you from it. Jesus paid that God's favor would always be on you. Jesus removed your sin, your shame, your suffering. God took away the punishment for your sin. Jesus removed everything, every aspect of your salvation. Jesus took care of it. Now, on the basis of that beauty, he says, now, I want you to co-labor with me. Come, let's work together. And here's the profound, amazing thing for me. If I mess up, it's instantly absorbed into the atoning sacrifice who is Jesus. He constantly is a living, constantly, every minute of every day, he ever lives, constantly he lives to make that intercession, and it's an instant intercession. I mess up, it's gone, boom, like that, because he is my atoning sacrifice. He exists. So everything that I do that's stupid or weak, it's gone, poof. But everything that I do that is out of faith, hope, love, obedience, because I felt like just a heart that goes, oh, I hope this serves the Lord. Every piece of that, he goes, oh, that's good. I'm gonna reward that. I like that, son. Well done. So the Bible talks about rewards on the day that the accounts are open. You have an opportunity right now. There is an accounting coming. And Paul talks about the day that that accounting is going to be due on your life and on mine. So there's going to be there's going to be rewards and praise. Now, obviously, when the Lord's talking about rewards and praise, he's not talking about salvation, because that reward and that praise is on Jesus. But when he's talking about effort, co-laboring, the things that we are called to do, these works he prepared in advance for us to do, we get to be led by the Holy Spirit into and learning, how do I bring my strength to bear? How do I use the gift God gave me? How do I respond to the Holy Spirit? And every time I do anything that's mildly out of faith, hope, and love, he goes, well done, son. It's astounding to me. So let me read to you for some perspectives from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to just read through the scripture, and then I want to bring out point by point, because and you can check it out. But I just want to take a little bit of time to read through the scripture so that you can see in one sitting, this is what it says. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Paul says, listen, guys, you're the saved, you're the sanctified, you have the mind of Christ. Why are you squabbling like unbelievers? For when one says, I follow Paul, and then another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Now listen to this. As the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through flames. Beautiful passage. Love this passage. Brings clarity to my life. Let me just run through it. Verse 5, Paul says, listen, the Lord has assigned to each a task. My task is not your task. And so if I want to start measuring and judging and deciding whether you're doing a good job, because I intuitively measure what you're doing by what my gift and what my abilities and what my task is, then that just gets messed up very quickly. Do you understand? So if we understand everybody has been assigned a task by the Lord, the Lord has called you, there are works prepared in advance for you. Everybody has a task. You have one, whether you know it or not. God has a dream for your life. There is a perfect dream for your life. Now, the Bible says then, if you understand that and you sign up to co-labor with God, then you are going to be rewarded according to your labor. It's a simple truth. If I spend the afternoon doing something that I feel is going to benefit the king and his kingdom, that is a reward in the bank. I can spend the afternoon watching golf. Not evil. Amen. Not. I thought at least some of the golfers would join me there, but no, just leave me hanging. Well, I'm not so sure about that. That's terrible. You know. So, yeah, just leave me hanging out there. The simple truth is, you do get rewarded for labor. Because verse 9 says, for we are co-workers with God. Jesus did the profound work of salvation, but we get to co-labor with him in this world. I cannot do anything about anybody else's salvation. My effort couldn't get myself saved, let alone anybody else. We're not talking about, I'm going to help them, I'm going to affect their salvation. No, but there are things that God wants to co-labor with me. And the more diligent, the more faithful, the more interested, the more I lean forward into the call of God in my life, the more the Lord goes, that's very good. One of the things I love about Susan's testimony and that what God is doing is that Susan is diligent about what the Lord is saying. Susan goes after it. She's praying about it. She's fasting about it. She's going, Lord, what else you got for me? I like that. Well done, Susan. And then verse 10 says, now each one should build with care. That implies there is a diligence that is necessary on my life. Excuse me. I'm a co-worker with God, but the Bible says I need to be diligent. I should be careful. That the people who are negligent, not careful or carefree about how they go about walking out the call of God. No, the other side of this coin is the Bible says, work this out with fear and trembling. Because God is at work within you to will, to stir up desires in you, and to act according to his good purpose. The Holy Spirit is stirring inside of you. And so he says, listen, attend to this. Be diligent about this. And then he says, fire is going to test the quality of each person's work. Oh. God has a salt shaker of fire. In the old version, it says, everything will be salted with fire. I like that version. God's got a little salt shaker full of fire. I think, this is how it goes in my head, he grabs hold of one ear and unravels my life. And he's going to shake his little salt cellar over my life. Everything salted with fire. Everything, that fire is going to burn up everything that was built on selfish ambition or arrogance or love of money or the vain conceit. All of that just goes, disappears because of his grace. How kind is our God? Amazing grace. And whatever's left, when I stand to give an account, everything gets salted with fire. Whatever's left, he says, man, reward him for that. Isn't that wonderful? Now he says, now if it's all burnt up, then he goes, okay, we'll come in. You get into heaven. Why? Because of your effort? No, because of Jesus Christ and the foundation that he laid in your life. Be careful how you build on that foundation, though. You make heaven as one escaping flames. If what you have built survives, you will receive a reward. Let's go to Corinthians 14. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just picking up. This is just the very next chapter. Paul is building a concept. That's why I just want to take you through it. This then is how you ought to regard us. This is a side note. This is for free. I'm intrigued recently in the scriptures. This has got nothing to do with the sermon. This is for the teachers out there. I'm intrigued at how Paul says people should view him. There's about three or four scriptures where Paul says, this is what you should look at me. Very interesting. The way you view people has a powerful impact on how they minister into your life. Just recently, we went to minister somewhere, and we went into the room because people had come to a conference here, and Michelle had prophesied over them and read their mail. And so they were so freaked out. So we walked into the room, and we're sitting down with a few people. We're visiting another church, and they go, well, the lady sitting on the sofa, she goes, I'm frightened. I go, why? She's like, I'm sitting next to a prophet. Right? She can read all my, she can see all my sins. So we explain a little bit about grace and the prophetic, right? Because that's not what a prophet does. But you know what? They had such a respect for Michelle because she. And so a little while later, that lady goes, she's got real problems. She said, would you pray for me? And so Michelle lays her hands on. The power of God comes on that lady. She got instantly healed, medically verified. And the lady standing next to her, also the power of God came. They just boom, boom. They were falling like tenpin bowling in the kitchen there. I realized something. There's a way to view people that's helpful to you. Anyway, that was for free. Moving on. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any other human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. That does not make me innocent. Isn't that interesting? My conscience is clear, but my conscience is not the judge. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Let's take that through piece by piece. Verse 2 talks about if you have been given a trust, you must prove faithful with it. Every one of us has grace on our lives. Every one of us has abilities and opportunities. And if you've been given a trust, if you come to a knowledge, this is what I have, this is within my scope of my capacity. Excuse me. If I come to that realization, this is a trust that I have, then I must prove faithful with that trust. And you should too. Secondly, I know that it is the Lord who's going to judge how well I did. Not you, not me, not my conscience. That's a helpful view to go, because what it does is it takes me out of this. Because friends, honestly, if you take this word and you put a legalistic slant on it, it'll be a harsh driver. It'll drive you. It'll command you. You'll never have rest. You'll never feel like it's okay to watch golf this afternoon. You'll never. But if you let a religious spirit grab hold of this and ride you, you will die. And so I love this. Paul says, listen, this is not about anybody else judging you. Don't judge anybody before the appointed time. That day will bring it to light. Don't judge now. No. Stop picking on other people and rearranging how they should be. No, relax. You focus on you. And let the Holy Spirit preside. Because there are going to be days when the Spirit, like Jesus said to his disciples, hey, whoa, stop ministering. Come alone and let's go get some rest. There are going to be moments when the Holy Spirit leads you to rest. Put down the tools. Stop ministering. So I like this because it says, okay, Holy Spirit, it's not you who judges. It's not anybody else who judges. It's not even me who judges. It's the Lord who judges. So go, Holy Spirit, would you lead me? I trust you. You are the Spirit of grace. I will trust you. If you say go, I'm going to go. If you say rest, I'm going to rest. If would you stir in me what you want? Would you create in me what is pleasing to you? I'm going to be attentive to what you say. I'm going to give myself, Holy Spirit, to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I know it's to you that I'm going to give an account. Does that make anybody happy? It certainly brings freedom to me. Don't judge now, wait until the Lord comes. But there is a day when each of us is going to receive praise from God. I am jealous for you, for that day and for that praise. Let me say it again. I am jealous for you, for that day and for that praise. And because I'm jealous for you, for that day, for that praise, I can get a little pushy when I start asking people to serve in the church. Set the priority of the kingdom. Give yourself to the King and his kingdom. Serve the bride of Christ. Now, while you have opportunity, do good to all and especially to the church. I push that hard. I push it unashamedly. Why? Because I'm jealous for you. Because when I'm standing there, I kid you not, the day is coming, folks. I know this to be, it's like giving my life for this. The day is coming on that day when you stand up before our King and he starts to say, here's your reward and here's your praise. I'll be the little voice in the background going, praise God. Praise God. to that we've given our lives. I'm jealous for you for that day and that praise. And that means there's an opportunity now for you and I. And we need to step up and do all we can. Let's go to Revelation 22. I'm just going to run through this one quickly. So we can prove that there's scripture after scripture. I'm just taking you through a few. This is the last piece in red in the Bible. Look, I'm coming soon, Jesus speaking. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So let's talk about actionable steps. So that's great. I'm in. What do I do? What do I do now? Number one, discover what the Lord has assigned for you. Well, I don't know what the Lord's assigned for me. Well, that's too big a thing for you not to put in some effort to find out. It's too big an issue for you not to know. Well, it takes some effort. Yeah. The destiny of God on my life. Well, I don't know what it is. It might take you some effort. Yeah. It's worthwhile finding out why you were on the planet. We've set up in our church 26 grace teams. Why? Because we believe that there are opportunities for you to bring your strength and bring your grace and serve other people. I didn't do that because primarily we needed people to help us in the children's ministry. Or we need people on the sound desk. Or we need people in projection. I didn't do that because the goal of the grace teams was not to find a slinky way to harness your ability so that we don't have to pay staff. That was never the idea. The idea is always this for me. I tell you the truth. I'm jealous for you for that day that you gave some of your gift and brought some of your strength for the sake of the King and his kingdom. And there are some people in this meeting who are supposed to be in the children's ministry pouring out, because there are going to be moments while you're serving in the children's ministry where one phrase or one reaction or one thing or one prayer changes the life of somebody, and a destiny is set on motion out of your ministry and your faithfulness, and that's to your account on that day. And I'm jealous for you to be there when it happens. There's an opportunity cost to us stepping up and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so we put out these opportunities in the church and say to people, unashamedly, every year, step up, bring your strength, serve somewhere. Well, I'm not sure it's helpful for me. I'm sure it's helpful for you. I'm going to calm down. My wife is going, okay, honey. You have to prove faithful with the trust God gave you. I would not be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ if I did not tell you, you must be faithful with what God gave you. The gifting and the strength and the resources on your life are yours to use now. Be faithful with them. I'm telling you, on that day, you will come up to me. I will be your closest friend. You will hug me and say, thank you. Thank you for motivating me. Because every time you do something, it's in the bank for eternity. I will be your best friend, that side. Now you're a little irritated. That's fine. That side, you're going to love me. Thank you. Be careful and diligent how you build. This is the stuff of diligence, friends. You know, we have people sign up and then disappear. Yeah, count me in. Except when it comes time to show up, then it's a little awkward for me. Can I just hit a little close to the bone? We have 94% of our members sign up for grace teams. We actually have about 50% serving. I meant to do this gentler. That's not good enough. Well, it's inconvenient for me. You know how busy I am. I could buy that if not for the fact that some of the busiest people in our church are some of the most faithful servers. What do I tell them? You know, you're too busy to be serving like this. Every year, in the beginning of the year, we sign up for grace teams. And we did, beginning of this year. Next Sunday, we're having another sign-up. For the people who've joined the church in the meantime and who don't know, and hey, I'd like to serve. I'd like to bring my strength. I've got these abilities. I'd like to serve somewhere in the church. There's only one judge to whom we give an account. You don't give an account to me. Seriously, signing up to a grace team is not going to affect your salvation. It's not. But it is from my vantage point, this is a profound offer to you. This is what grace teams is. This is how it was designed. Here's an opportunity. This is a direct deposit mechanism. Do you want to deposit something in the eternity? It's not the only way. There are some things that God's going to call you to that go way beyond this church. Absolutely. There are things that we never even considered that God's got in your heart, and there are things that's stirring in you. And I go, for every one of them, I'm going to cheer you on. I'm going to be the voice far beyond saying, go. But this is a good place to start, at a local base. And there is one who will assign praise and reward. So what do I give? What do I have to give, Greg? Seriously, your heart. You know, the Bible says God's gonna when the day comes to light, not just what people did, but he's gonna expose the secrets of the heart. You know that God looks at the heart as well as what we do. He said, but Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and he serves me with his whole heart. You and I both know when somebody's wholehearted or half-hearted. And it makes a difference. What can I give? Give your whole heart to the King and his kingdom. Give yourself first to him. First to him and then to us. In keeping with his will, Paul said. Give your time. We started this church. We used to talk about everybody serves because everybody had to serve. We only had 30 people in the church and we had 30 people's worth of work. And so there was a rule from the built into the foundations of the church. Everybody serves. And then I realized everybody serving is not helpful because I had some people with massive leadership gifting stacking chairs and I go, that's wonderful, but I'd rather have the leaders leading than stacking chairs because anybody can stack chairs, but not everybody can lead and move a group of people somewhere. So we changed it from everybody serves to everybody serves using the grace on their life. And so I want to say it again. I know for a fact, on the authority of Scripture, that there is grace on your life. And you have a responsibility, according to 1 Peter 4, to faithfully administer that grace in its various forms in service of other people. So unashamedly, I want to say, what are you bringing? What strength do you bring to our church? There is grace on your life. You do have grace. You need to submit it in service to other people. You can give prayer. You can give resources. You can give diligent, focused, persistent effort. Often in the kingdom, the last one around wins. Just because they persevered long enough. Of the 500 people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, glory. That's Jesus risen from the dead. He said, go to Galilee and wait for me on the mountain. They go, wow. Then they're in Galilee. He says, go wait in Jerusalem. Wow. So they walk 2 days to Galilee. They walk 2 days back to Jerusalem. And of the 500 who saw him, only 120 are left in the upper room. What happened to the other 380? Some got lost somewhere walking that way and some walking back this way. Sometimes it's just the people who show up just still persevering, still facing forward.